Our scripture reading this morning is the conclusion of Romans chapter 6. We will read verses 15 through 23. Beloved, as we do each week, as we look at God's Word, we are reminded what exactly we have in front of us as the oracles of God entrusted to us. This is God's Word. This is given to you that you may know Him, that you may know Jesus Christ, that you may have eternal life by trusting in His holy name. Let us receive that Word. Let us receive it with faith, hope, and love. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human relations because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Our God, we again sit at your feet humbly to receive your word, not to exalt ourselves over it, but to submit to it, to hear it, to receive it, to trust it, to believe it, to obey it. Father, the only way this is possible is by your Spirit's power. And so we pray that you would give us the grace and the outpouring of the Spirit that we may hear your word, mark your word, and receive that word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if something like this happens to you in your schooling, in your work, or the places that you really invest yourself in, like a preacher does with his sermons. There's something that Paul says here that I'm not entirely sure how to take. On the one hand, there's something really discouraging about this part of the book of Romans. From the middle of chapter 5, Paul has been engaged in some very heavy teaching. There are twists, there are turns. It's a difficult section to navigate. We might even say that these are like the deep waters of the book of Romans. They're difficult to understand and to put all together. The relationship that we have with Adam and the relationship that we have with Christ and the implications of that and sin and all of the things that swirl around us in Adam and in Christ. And yet, look at verse 19 again. This is really embarrassing. Paul says he is speaking in human terms because of the weakness of our inability to grasp
what he's talking about.
Wait, what? You mean you've been dumbing this down? Like that, I don't know about you, that is deeply discouraging. He's saying, look, I'm trying to make this as simple as I can for you. But you're kind of hard-headed. So here we are struggling through Romans 5 and 6, and we are treading waters just to stay afloat. And Paul says, by the way, it could be worse. That's not very encouraging as a preacher. On the other hand, maybe there is something hidden there that is encouraging. Paul is obviously trying to give us every opportunity to hear the word of Christ and hear that word from Christ and to speak it to us in a meaningful way, in a way that ministers to us. He must then be saying something like, I'm trying not to be over technical with this. There is obviously a level at which Paul grasps and understands these things, which he sees that we are incapable of grasping. But he's still saying something to us, right? There must be something very straightforward about all that Paul is saying. So on the one hand, it's sort of discouraging because we think, oh man, this could be worse. On the other hand, maybe it's not as bad as we think it is. As we look at this section, as we read the way in which he's articulating, maybe it's more straightforward than we think. So Paul asks a question in verse 15. He started this chapter with a question, and he asks a question, and the question is founded upon this premise, that in Adam sin reigned, that in Adam you were in bondage to sin and slavery. In Adam, you were under condemnation and wrath and destined for death. But in Christ, because of his obedience, freedom reigns. Grace reigns. Justification reigns. Peace and life and mercy. And that contrast between the life in Adam under the rule and the reign of sin, and the life of Christ comes to expression in verse 14, that we are not under law, but under grace. To be not under law means that we are not bound to Adam in death because of sin, where sin rules and reigns. But rather, we are under grace, he says. This is Paul's way of saying that because of Christ's blood and righteousness, we are in an entirely new context in which we serve God. That we are in a place where grace and mercy and free forgiveness are offered. Where Jesus obeys the law for us. Where Jesus keeps that law and suffers the curse of the law for us and dies in our place to liberate us. Where eternal life is not the reward for works, but is a free gift of his grace, not the wages of our obedience, where Jesus does it all. So Paul, once he sets that out as, look, you're not under this situation any longer. You do not stand in this relationship to God any longer. That would mean you were still bound in sin and death. But you now are in a place where grace has dominion and grace reigns through Jesus Christ. Paul now anticipates the question and a wrong inference from the gospel he is preaching. Verse 15. Should we sin then because we are not under law but under grace? Does sin matter anymore? Are we under any moral constraints? Does it really matter what we do now if we trust in the obedience and the blood of Jesus, if we are justified freely as a gift of grace, if we stand in Christ by faith, then does it really matter what we do? That's the question. Notice what Paul does not deny. Paul does not deny the premise, right? The premise is that we are not under law, but under grace. He was the one who said that. That premise is true. What he denies is the conclusion. Therefore, sin doesn't matter anymore. He denies not that we are under grace. What he denies is that because we are under grace, sin no longer matters, or that we are free to sin, or that God does not deal with sin, and that we should not continue to deal with sin. And so he says, by no means, right? That's the answer to the question. But what's the problem with the conclusion reached? If the premise is right, that we are not under law, but we are under grace, but the conclusion is wrong, why is the conclusion wrong? Then it doesn't really matter what we do. And just like the conclusion was wrong in verse 1, the conclusion is wrong because it fails to grasp grace. It fails to understand the full and perfect work of Jesus. To say that it doesn't matter if we sin, or that because we're justified and we live under the reign of grace, that sin doesn't matter any longer, is to not understand that very grace. It reveals that one does not sufficiently understand and get the fullness of all that Christ has done for us. You see, Jesus delivers us out of sin and misery. By his death, by his resurrection, we are not in Adam under the reign of sin and death. That would be to be under the law. But rather, we are under grace, where we are now in a new environment, where we have been delivered and set free. So to put it in terms of last week, because there's some carryover in terms of the imagery that Paul is using here, we are not in Egypt any longer. We have been redeemed out of Egypt, brought out of slavery, out of bondage. Paul says, if you're asking the question, well, then should we act like we're still in Egypt? Paul's like, well, then you don't understand that you've been redeemed out of Egypt. That would be another way of saying the question. Well, then does it matter? Should we just act like we're still in Egypt, even though we're not still there? Paul's like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Right? You've been delivered out of that. You're not in that environment any longer. We cannot live as if we were still in Egypt. And then in verse 16, he says, because sin characterizes those who are heading towards death. Right, sin characterizes what life is like in Egypt, what life is like in Adam. Right, and he's like, that's the old life. That is the old manner of living. That is what it means to live under the reign of sin, where that's all you did was sin and you didn't care about it. You were free with respect to serving God. That's what people look like who are headed for death, who are under condemnation, he says. But that's not us. For us, obedience is what it looks like to be headed towards life, right? That's what characterizes those who are headed for life in Christ. Those who are in Christ and are headed towards life in Christ. So in verse 16, he just simply says, look, that is incompatible as a way of life, because one is death and the other is life. Well, you've been given life. You can't sin, not because you don't still have sin inside of you, or somehow it doesn't matter. We may sin because there are still things at work in us, but we are in a completely new environment in which we serve God. We are not free to sin because we are in that completely new environment. Now, Paul introduces sort of a curious reality, and it's the background to the title of the sermon, Liberated Slaves. I'm using that phrase not by saying that we were slaves and now we are liberated, That's not how I'm, although you could take it that way. But rather, we are slaves now because we have been liberated. Did you notice how Paul says that we are redeemed and delivered as slaves from one thing, but then we are enslaved in another way? So we are liberated slaves. Redeemed slaves. The first slavery was a slavery to sin and unrighteousness. Remember, he uses words like reign and dominion and under. All of that describes our relationship to sin. And he says, you have been set free, liberated, redeemed. And Jesus sets us free through his obeying, through his dying, through his resurrection. Christ liberates us from the dominion and the reign of sin. And we are emancipated from there, and now we are enslaved to God through Christ. Look at verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You see, he's just pausing and saying, this is what the gospel of grace has done to you. This is what God has done to you. Notice he says, thanks be to God. He's not thanking them for the things he sees in them. He is thanking God because the fruit of his work in them is that they now live in a completely new environment in which they are set free from sin and are slaves to God. They are liberated slaves, emancipated slaves. By God's grace, by God's work, we are now slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, and slaves of Christ. This is his doing. Or to put it another way, we are under the rule and the reign of grace. To be set free from sin is to be alive to God. To be set free from sin is to be his slave. And this is true freedom. You see, that's what's so strange about Paul's language, is he's not considering the second slavery to God as just a new form of bondage. This is the irony of the gospel, that to be enslaved to Christ means that you are truly free. To be under his dominion, to be under the dominion and the reign of Christ and of his grace and of his righteousness, is to be set free. It means that you are now at last human, in a sense. Right? You remember in chapter 1, we noted all the ways in which sin dehumanizes us, that we do all these things that are contrary to nature. Right? What salvation and Christ does is restores us, so that to be slaves of Christ is to experience the freedom of God. And to be who Christ has made us to be, destined us to be, to live in love and obedience to the Lord, to trust him, to serve him, to obey him, and to give our whole life to him. Jesus has set us free from sin in order that we might be all that we can be towards him. Notice how he restates this in verse 22. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. You are either one or the other. That's it. There's only two options here. Either you are bound in sin and under the reign of sin, or you are under the reign of grace. There's no middle between those two. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And if you are in Adam, you are a slave of unrighteousness and sin. If you are in Christ,
you are automatically a slave to God by His grace.
That's it.
That is grace, you see. This is what it means to be under grace. You're not trying to get there. You're not hoping to get there, working to get there, striving to get there. You are put there by Jesus Christ. You are under its power, under its rule, under its reign. And the entire thing, this entire new life in Christ as slaves of righteousness, is God's free gift to you. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's hard for us to grasp this because we think that we do something to move from one side to the other. Or that there's somehow that we strive to get there, but we're not quite there. Paul is saying, no, you have to start with this basic fact that you were in Adam and therefore you were under the reign of sin and death. But you have been transferred out, delivered out, emancipated out of that, and you've now been brought into an entirely different realm in which you now relate to God. Irrespective of what you do, right? Irrespective of, this is God's gift of grace to you, is that you move from one to the other. But now, what are the characteristics of what life in grace looks like? Look at verse 20. This is going to sound really strange because the words aren't actually in verse 20, but I hope you'll bear with me. The first thing I'm going to say is that it means that you are alive to righteousness. And you're thinking, well, it doesn't say that in verse 20. And the reason why I say it in verse 20 is because he says the opposite first. Notice what he says in verse 20, that when you were slaves of sin, you were free to righteousness. You didn't care about righteousness. When you're in Adam, when you're under the rule and the reign of sin and death, do you have the conviction of sin? Do you have a desire to serve God, to love God? Do you have a desire to trust in His holy promises? Do you have a desire to give yourself to the Lord? Is that what people who look like who are still in Adam? No. He said, look, when you were a slave of sin, you didn't give a rip about righteousness. You didn't care about anything that Christ was doing. You didn't care about the cross. You didn't care about the resurrection. Right? That's not what life in sin looks like. It's just the opposite. If that's true, if that's what life in sin looks like, isn't the opposite true then? If I'm in Christ, I'm not dead to righteousness, or as he says, free with regard to righteousness, but I'm now alive to it. Sometimes I hear as a pastor, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I mean, I really struggle. I mean, I hate my sin, but I just can't seem to overcome it. And it's not just one thing, Pastor. It's not just this one area in my life. It's just like, it's in my mind. It's in my heart. It's in my mouth. It's in my attitude. My attitudes are terrible. It's in the words that I speak and the things that I do. I don't think that I'm a Christian. There's no way. Christians don't act like this. Maybe you thought the same thing or asked the same question. I think Paul's words in verse 20 are extremely helpful in this regard. If you were in sin, if you were outside of Christ, if you were under the reign of sin, if you were not under the domain of grace and its power, you would not care. You wouldn't desire to be set free. You wouldn't feel that deep conviction of how sinful you still are.
You wouldn't care. Why would you care? You wouldn't care about righteousness. You wouldn't care about holiness. And there would be very little inner conflict. Because if you were slaves of sin and under the dominion of sin, you would be free with respect to the things you're struggling with. To Christ. To the things of Christ. To the things found in Christ. But for the Christian, the opposite is true. To be a slave of God is to be alive to righteousness. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. That's not what Paul is saying. It's not even close. In fact, we've got some difficult work ahead of us if I don't skip Romans chapter 7, which I'm seriously considering. You still have to face whether or not Romans 7 is talking about that, you still have to face the ongoing reality that sin still infects the things I think and say and do and my attitudes and all. You still have to deal with that. But the struggle itself, your fight against it, your desire to be free from it, is the evidence that you now are alive to God. That you want to serve Him. That you want to love Him. So this is the first characteristic from verse 20, is that we are alive now to the things of God and to the way of life in Christ, where we weren't before. Verse 21, again, this is sort of the opposite. You can see why I'm going to do this, because I'm doing the same thing as I did in verse 20, is that new life in Christ does not bring shame. Our new life in Christ does not bring shame. Notice what he says about shame, about sin and what it brings to the person who commits sin. It is embarrassing. It is shameful. There is guilt. We are ashamed of the things that we've done, ashamed of the result of our actions, ashamed before God, ashamed before others. And Paul reminds us, like, this is characteristic of what sin does. Is it makes us ashamed of who we are and what we do. Right? Think of Adam and Eve. The first impulse that they receive because they sin is shame before each other and before God. Paul's like, that is what sin does. But the opposite is true in Christ. That life in Christ, if we are walking in this new environment, doesn't bring shame and embarrassment about our actions. Quite the opposite. Paul is actually playing on something he said in chapter 5. Turn back to chapter 5 at the beginning of chapter 5. And notice he uses this word again, but in a very different way. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you hear how different life is in Christ? The one is a life filled with shame and guilt and embarrassment for rotten things done. And rightfully so, Paul says. It's not that he's denying that sin is shameful, but that's what it looks like to be in sin. Notice what Paul says about those who are being trained by the gospel under the reign of Christ, who are justified with God, or with Christ, have peace with God, and are experiencing now life in this new environment of grace in which we stand. Is that we are going through things so that we can have endurance and character and hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God loves us. and because God has shown his love for us. And he has covered our shame with his Son. We all live in so much fear, so much shame and guilt, especially about things that we have done. For some of us, there are things that have happened. We don't even talk about it. We don't tell anybody. We've never told anybody. We carry it around with us. It controls us. Paul says that is the characteristic of those who are under the reign of death. If we cannot come to the point that in Christ we are not put to shame, but are forgiven and cleansed and washed and are justified, and that we live under the rule and the reign of grace, that things that are past do not have to control, like sin and the reign of sin, Paul is saying that this is what it means to walk in Christ. It is not to be put to shame, but rather to walk in the liberty and the freedom of Jesus Christ. The third characteristic here is found in verse 22. It is a sanctified life. This is the first time Paul has used this word, sanctification. And there are a number of meanings of the word sanctified and holiness. Holiness and sanctification are tied together. There's a number of meanings of the word. But here, Paul clearly means the transformation and the renewal that we go through as we transition out of sin and into a new life in Christ. We instead of hating God and running from God and despising him, we love him and serve him, and as imperfect as it may be, it is a completely transformed way of life. This is the third characteristic, is that grace, the reign of grace, brings renewal. Right, the reign of grace brings life. The reign of grace brings transformation and reformation to us. This is why the question is inappropriate. Well, should we sin because grace reigns? Well, no, because grace brings renewal. Grace brings reformation. Grace brings transformation. You can see how the question, while founded on the right premise, is inappropriate because it does not grasp the reign of grace itself. So tucked away inside of this presentation of what it means to be liberated slaves is these are the characteristics of what it looks like now to be a slave of righteousness. Beloved, this is God's grace at work. This is grace reigning through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now look at verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Be who you are in Christ. Be who Christ has made you to be. Is not the other way around. You are not working towards who you are in Christ. Christ puts you there, and then he says, now start acting like you're there. Be who you are in Christ. If he has taken you out of slavery to sin and death, and has brought you into slavery to God, then stop living this way and start living that way. If that's true, you see, the entire premise of verse 19 is what God has done for us. If that's true, then start living as freed slaves. You have died with Christ, Paul has said. You have been set free from sin, Paul has said. You are not under the law, but under the reign of sin in Adam. You are under the reign of Jesus Christ's grace, redeemed and liberated and set free. This is true of you in Christ Jesus and is a gift of his grace, because he became a slave for us, you see. He submitted to the reign of sin for us. He was born under the law for us. He was born to redeem us from under the law, that we might now walk in newness of life. Now serve the Lord, Paul says. If and since this is true, present all that you do and all that you say to the Lord and to his service. You used to be this way, now be this way. I'm reminded of the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Take my moments, my days, my tongue, my hands, my feet, my will, my mind. Take it all. I offer it up to you as one alive from the dead, as your slave. Let me say just one more thing. I know we're going a little bit long here. Just one more thing. Here is the absolutely ridiculously amazing thing about the reign of grace. That even your giving yourself to God is his gift to you. This is how ridiculous grace is. It is the fruit of what God is giving to you that you now give yourself to him. It doesn't even come from inside of you. It doesn't come from your resources. It doesn't come from your spiritual energy. It doesn't come from your determination. The ridiculous thing about God's grace is that it is so powerful, it not only redeems you from sin and takes you and puts you into a new life, it then gives you the grace to live inside of that new life. Don't forget how Paul concludes this entire section. For the wages of sin is death. That's Adam. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is to be under the reign of grace. The entire deliverance out of sin and into life is the gift of God to you. It is through his obedience, through his death, through his resurrection, that grace reigns. It's not a little bit of Jesus, or even most of Jesus, and a little bit of you, and then you have it all together. It is all of him, and you simply reap the benefits of what Jesus has done. Remember how Paul concluded chapter 5. As sin reigned in death, grace reigns through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He ensures that grace reigns. Not you. He does. We simply have the fruit of the work of God in us, his death and resurrection. So be who you are in Christ. Be who Christ has made you. But do not think for a moment that somehow that is your contribution to this whole process. The entire thing is God's free gift to you in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how many times have we fallen on our knees and our faces before you, dumbfounded by the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that there is nothing that we need that he does not give to us. There is nothing that we lack that he does not abundantly supply. There is nothing that we need to give to you that he does not give for us. He is our perfect Savior. He is our Redeemer. And in him and in him alone is life and salvation. Father, we confess our trust in him again. We open up our mouths and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that you have raised him from the dead and that grace reigns in him. We confess, Father, even as your word says, to count ourselves as dead to sin and alive to you, as liberated slaves of you, of righteousness and of life. We confess that this is true because your word says it is, because your promise is true and the work of Christ perfectly complete. We praise your name. We bless you for the free gift that is ours in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Saints, let's respond by singing hymn 531, Savior, Blessed Savior. A hymn not only of praise and worship, but a hymn 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 praise and worship, but a hymn.